You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read or start reading verse 5 all the way through verse 13. This morning we come to the last petition, verse 13. So I'll read this for context, beginning in verse 5. Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer, how to pray. So verse 5 says, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we'll end there, and may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let's pray together. Father, we've just sung, "Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." May we, each one of us this morning, know that it is because of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, that You are truly revealing to us how great and how faithful You are. We would be nothing without Christ. We would have nothing without Christ. We would have no hope without Christ. Jesus is everything to us. And here He teaches His disciples how to pray to their Father in heaven. Pray, Father, that we might learn, like the disciples of old, that we ourselves might be able to pray these things. Teach us then this morning by Your Holy Spirit what it means to pray as the Lord Jesus taught His disciples long ago. Thank You for Your word. Send it forth, we pray, in great power, into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. Conform us and change us into the likeness of Your Son. It's in His name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is teaching His disciples in this Sermon on the Mount how to pray. And as we have been seeing in verses 5 through 8, He has taught them how not to pray. Don't pray like this. So for instance, verse 5, don't pray like the hypocrites or like the Pharisees. They love to stand on the street corners. They love to stand in the synagogues. They want to be seen by others. Don't pray like that, Jesus says. And don't be like the pagans, the Gentiles, who just utter prayer after prayer, long words to their idols, and think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't pray like that. So Jesus tells us, when He introduces this whole subject of when you pray, He tells us how not to pray. But then, as He says in verse 6, we find out how to pray. But when you pray, Jesus says, well, you go into your room and you shut the door, and then you pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father sees you and will reward you. And so this is a very, very important, very, very significant passage for us to understand. But we have made our way through these verses, and we've come to the Lord's Prayer, as we find here in verses 9 through 13. And in verses 9 through 13, particularly, what to pray about. What should we pray about? Young Christians need to learn that they should pray in this way. This is a great help to young Christians. Pray about these things. We're not talking about praying the form or the structure necessarily. We're talking about the content that lies behind the form or within the form. That's what we should pray for and pray about. So the disciples are asking Jesus, as we know from another passage, "Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray." And so Jesus is giving them in the Sermon on the Mount here how to pray. You notice Jesus says nothing about your posture, whether you should kneel or lie down or stand. The Pharisees love to stand when they pray. He says nothing about posture. The only thing he says is that you should go into your inner room and close the door and then pray. He doesn't tell you that you should get down on your face or your knees. He just says when you go in there, you pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father will see you, and on the basis of the secrecy that you have entered into, He will reward you. Not like the Pharisees, the scribes, the hypocrites, he says. So the emphasis in these opening verses is on unseen prayer, behind the scenes praying. You praying in your closet, in your room. You setting aside the time to pray to the Lord, to pray to your Father in heaven. Not posturing like the Pharisees, loving to stand so that they would be seen by others. A great temptation, by the way, to all of us, to be seen, to be heard like the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus is stressing, isn't he, surely, the quality of our praying. The quality of our praying. Quantity, you notice, is negatively expressed in verse 7. Like the Gentiles who have many words and go over and over and over and over and over saying these repetitions, whatever it is. Empty phrases, many words, they won't be heard because there's no truth. There's no spiritual sensitivity in that praying. No, Jesus stressing the quality says seek prayer is always seen by God and is always rewarded by the Lord Himself. And so the promise, you'll notice, of verse 8, which is one of the great verses, one of the great passages of the Bible. Do not be like them. That's like the Gentiles, verse 7. Don't be like them. Don't pray like them. Why? Because your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. Don't you like that? You have many needs, don't you? God knows all your needs before you have even asked Him. So go in confidence. Go with boldness. Go with joy to the Lord and bring your requests to Him. And so the promise of verse 8 prompts us, I think, to have confidence in God, that when we pray, we can go to God and He will answer our prayers. It's one of the great things about our Father in heaven. He knows all that you need before you ask. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? Not just giving us confidence, but a comfort to us that God knows all that I need before I have even brought a request to Him. So, in order to help the disciples, Jesus' disciples, Jesus will teach them how to pray, what to pray about, and notice He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. I like that in the sense that it is a prayer that is designed or given by the Lord Himself to His disciples. It is truly the model prayer. It is the disciples' prayer or the believer's prayer or the Christian's prayer. We should pray like this. Pray in this way with this content filling out the flesh that we find here as Jesus gives us the outline in verses 9 through 13. Let me remind you of the last three petitions, beginning in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You should pray for your provisions, right? Every day, ask the Lord for your provisions. That's the first thing. Then in verse 12, you should pray for pardon. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts. So we are to be a forgiving people. Pray that we be forgiven. Pray for pardon. And now, verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for protection. Protection. Spiritual protection. Is there anyone among us who does not need that kind of protection? If you are a Christian, you need this protection. You need spiritual protection. And so, verse 11 stresses the daily bread, our physical needs, but verses 12 and 13 stresses our spiritual need. If you were to put it all down, boil it all down to your spiritual needs, I think these are your spiritual needs, that the Lord forgive us our many sins, and the Lord lead us not into temptation, but the Lord deliver us from evil. Now, you remember, last week we talked about verse 12, and verses 14 and 15, which have to do with your responsibility toward others in light of the fact that God has forgiven you your sins. You cannot hold back forgiveness from somebody else who has offended you or sinned against you, because you have actually been the recipient yourself of the forgiveness of God. So be like God and forgive others. And if you're not willing to do that, then you should not be looking to God to forgive you your sins. And so this is about your attitude towards others and how you relate to them in the light of the fact that God forgives. We also must forgive one another. This is a great verse, verse 13. There is not a Christian on this earth that doesn't need verse 13. I could not think of a better concluding petition than verse 13 for us as Christians, for disciples. That Jesus, having taken his disciples through this prayer about praying to our Father in heaven and reverencing his name, hallowed be your name, and talking about his kingdom and his will being done, his reign and his rule over us and in us and through us. And then bringing us all the way down to ourselves, that we ought to every day seek God for physical sustenance. And then particularly, let's not forget that we sin against God and we must go to God and ask God to forgive us our sins. But he goes deeper, I think, in verse 13. He goes into the very heart of a Christian's life, of an experience that all of us, if we are believers, have. We experience temptation. And it is because of temptation that we become familiar with this concept of evil and of sin. Yes, as those who have come out of the world and have been delivered and set free and have been born again of the Spirit, we have a concept and understanding of our sin and our sinfulness. And we discover that in the joy of salvation, we experience the great deliverance of being delivered of our sins, forgiven of our sins, only to discover that temptation comes again and again and again with power. Fresh power. And that's why Jesus puts it here, because we need verse 13, and we need it desperately. And so we come to verse 13, which is not talking about my responsibility to you. I forgive you as God has forgiven me and all of that. We're not talking about that reciprocal kind of thing. Now we're talking about our personal war, our personal relationship to this whole concept of spiritual warfare. A lot has been said about warfare. You can go back, spiritual warfare. You can go back over the centuries. Go back to the time of Augustine. You'll discover that he himself learned so much and knew so much about temptation, about sin, about giving in, about falling, about failing, which every single Christian from then on, indeed from the time of our Lord Jesus, from the disciples on, has experienced exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about right here. So, verse 13, pray for spiritual protection, because we need it. So we're going to ask God, our Father in heaven, to protect us. We've already asked him to pardon us, and now we ask him to protect us. So I want you to notice there are two parts, right, to verse 13. The first, notice verse 13, lead us not into temptation, number one. Number two, but deliver us from evil. And though they are two parts, they belong together. And they go together. And they go together because of that little conjunction, but. But. So, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's why many feel that this is one petition and not two petitions. And that's right, I think. This is one petition. It has two parts, but it's one petition that is here in the text. So just notice some of the words. Lead us. What does that word mean? It means to be drawn towards or drawn inwards. Drawn. And then notice the word temptation. That is an enticement, an allurement. So let us not be drawn towards or inwards to an enticement or an allurement, if you like. On the other side, notice the word deliver. That's the word for rescue, to be rescued from danger. And what is the danger? The danger is evil, right? That which is wicked or that which is corrupt. So rescue me from wickedness. Rescue me from corruption. Rescue me from this great spiritual danger that exists for every believer, for every Christian. Evil could just as well be the evil one. Some translations might say, but deliver us from the evil one. The reason that is there is because there is an article, a definite article before evil, the evil one, then has become some translation. But really, either one is acceptable. The traditional, the general one we usually acknowledge is as we find it here, but deliver us from evil. That's broadly. There are two more things. You should notice that lead us is what we call a subjunctive, the subjunctive mood. Well, what does that mean? It means something like this. Don't let us enter into the possibility of temptation. Don't let us give in. Don't let us succumb, right? This possibility. Don't let us. Because temptation can be resisted. So the possibility exists of entering into it or not entering into it. Lead us not. Don't let us enter into the possibility of temptation. And then, to enable us to do that, we need to pray. That's what this is about. This is about going to the Lord. Why should I go to the Lord with regard to temptation and with regard to evil? Because I'm subject to it. Because it affects us, every single one of us as Christians. So we are praying that the Lord positively enable us to not enter temptation. And then notice the second word, deliver. That's an imperative. It is as if you are commanding God to do this. Deliver me. It's a strong emphasis because only God can deliver you from evil. The point is that only the Lord can do this for you. So it's a strong word. Deliver us, rescue us, save us if you like. But the real issue, right, in the text is surely, what does temptation mean? What does temptation really mean? And what is it about? Temptation in the Bible has two meanings. The first meaning is to be tempted to sin, and the second meaning is to be tested by God. Don't mix them up. The one is a temptation to commit sin, and the other is a testing from God. Testing of your faith, a testing of your patience, a testing of your endurance, whatever it might be. So I think it would be helpful if we turn to James, because you can see this distinction so easily in James, James chapter 1. To turn over to James chapter 1. So Hebrews, James chapter 1. James 1. So let's read verse 2 and 3 to start. So count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Word is temptations. When you meet temptations, trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience or endurance. Now, if you've got your wits about you, you'll notice immediately it's not a temptation to sin, but a testing that produces something, right? Endurance. So, count it all joy. Well, here's the difficult part, right? How do I count everything all joy when I actually enter into this experience of being tested? My faith is tested, and not just by one thing, but by a variety of trials, trial after trial after trial. It is true that for some believers in the sovereign providence of God, that they experience trial after trial after trial after trial. It is a gift from God. It is a gift from God, the testing of your faith, because it produces steadfastness or patience or endurance. Now, go down to verse 12, same chapter, James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, under temptation, For when he has stood the test, same word for temptation, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, same word as trial or test in verse 12. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, same word, with evil, but he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is a cycle of sin, right? Temptation, door open, sin, and then death. You should take note of the fact that verse 2 and 3 are different in some sense to verse 12 and verse 13. But let's look at them briefly. In verse 2, the trials that are spoken of there are the same as Matthew 6, verse 13. Same word. Doesn't mean it's the same meaning, but the same word is used. The trials are the testing of your faith, not temptation to sin, but testing of your faith. So it's the good usage of the word, right? The testing of your faith, which produces steadfastness. Temptations to sin are a very different matter. They are all about and designed to entice you to commit sin. They are not designed to produce virtues. Temptations to sin are designed with one purpose only, to get you to sin. But the testing or the temptations of your faith, the testing of your faith, is designed to produce virtue in you. And let steadfastness have its perfect work, and on James goes in the remaining verses, or the verses after verse 3. In verse 12, same word for trial and for test, but you'll notice that verse 13 clarifies precisely the nature of temptation, particularly in light of verse 12. So what do you have? Well, notice these things. Number one, you cannot blame God for your temptations to sin, because God tempts no one to sin, and neither is God tempted by evil himself. So you cannot blame your temptations on God. Now, you know, a lot of times when we sin and really struggle with sin, we might be tempted, no pun intended, tempted to blame God or to ask God, why are you doing this to me? It's not God that is tempting you to commit sin. It's true, in the sovereign providence of God, that is what is happening. But it is not God who is telling you to commit evil and to commit sin. That is not God. God tempts no one to sin. Very important to understand this. The second thing is that if that's true, and it is true because that's what James says, the implication is that then temptation comes from somewhere else. It does not come from God. The testing of your faith comes from God, but the temptation to sin does not come from God. To make it very simple, when God tests you, it's a very good thing. But when you are tempted to sin, that is not a good thing. And God does not tempt you to commit sin. In fact, God cannot do that because of who God is. Notice also that the one is for the strengthening of your faith, and the other is for the destruction of your standing. That you will collapse, and that you will give in, that you will sin. So temptations to sin have one design: to allure you, to entice you to do precisely that, to commit evil, to commit sin. But the testing of your faith, that which you should count it all joy to enter into these variety of trials, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, patience. Now, you know, tomorrow something might come into your life, a test from God, to see whether you will stand firm in the variety of trials that may come your way. And James even adds the most difficult thing of all, right? Count it all joy. Not just some joy, but all joy. Rejoice in it. Why? Because it's doing a work in your life of refining you, of spiritually inclining you to the things of God. So don't just discount testings from God. But we need to learn about trials and testings and temptation to sin. The one is very good, our benefit, for our faith. But the other is for you to commit sin against God. Now let's say another thing, which everybody knows, and yet everybody struggles with. Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. But many are confused when they think they're tempted to sin. Oh, sin is not the temptation. That is the sin. The temptation is the door, the doorway. The temptation is the bait on the hook. Get you to bite, entice you, allure you. Isn't that what a fisherman does, right? He puts the bait on the hook, out it goes. What happens if the fish comes and says, aha, temptation? No, it's a worm. Beautiful. Beautiful, right? Because that is exactly what temptation to sin is. It's designed to be beautiful in your eyes. It's an enticement, an allurement. Because if it was degraded and dirty and you would look at it and say, well, that's not for me. But it doesn't come like that. It comes like, you'll be okay. This is not such a bad thing. You'll get over it. It's okay. It's okay. It'll strengthen you. No. The moment you commit sin, what happens to you if you're a Christian? Guilt. Conscience stricken. I have to go to God and confess it. And until I go to God, things are not right between me and the Lord. So this is what temptation to sin does. It opens the door. It is for the destruction of your standing. And guess what? The destruction of your standing leads to the loss of assurance. Am I really a Christian? Look at me. Look at how useless I am. Look at how I sin over and over again. How can I be a Christian? I do love the Lord, but look at me. I keep sinning against God. That is what temptation to sin is going to do and wants to do, to destroy your standing before God. And Satan loves to accuse the brothers. Ah, you see Russ Atmore. Look at him. Ah, yeah. He says he's a Christian. Look at him. That's what Satan loves to do with all of us. So, temptation is not sin. It is opening of the door. It is the enticing, the allurement, the bait on the hook. Now, here's another thing. There's not one of us here this morning that is not tempted to sin. We are all tempted to sin. But it's not God who's tempting you to sin. You see, our Father in heaven is a gracious and a good God, and He tempts no one to commit evil. To commit sin. We're all tempted to sin. In fact, Augustine said this, which I found quite staggering. He said the whole life of a Christian is temptation. Is it true? Well, you better believe it's true. In fact, that man, Augustine, knew something about temptation. He knew something about falling into temptation. He knew something about yielding to temptation. He knew what it was, and he knew what it was to fail and to succumb. The whole life of a Christian is a life of temptation. You will not be spared from it. You can be a strong, mature Christian, and yet temptation will come your way. You can be a weak Christian, temptation will come your way. You can be a middle-of-the-road kind of Christian, and temptation will come your way. If you're a Christian, a believer, temptation is coming your way. That's a fact. And it comes to us, as we know, from the evil one, if you like. Maybe that's why deliver us from the evil one is an interpretation. It comes to us from Satan. He is the arch enemy of every Christian. His one purpose is to destroy the believer. His one purpose is to destroy your life, to ruin your life, to get you hooked on sin. And over and over and over and over again, to yield to sin. His one purpose, to destroy your spiritual standing, to make you give up, to destroy your assurance and your confidence in your Savior. Temptation to sin is a very real and a very serious and a very dangerous thing. It's a tool of the devil. But it's not only that. Temptation comes from the world, right? Now, you know, we are modern people. I don't want to say modern Christians. Christians are Christians. Whether you're in the first century or the 21st century, we are Christians. We have a gospel. We have a doctrinal faith. We believe these things. We hold them true. We love them. We cherish them. We live by them. And yet, we, perhaps more than any other age, are susceptible to a variety of temptations that our forefathers knew nothing about, yet they were tempted. Tempted to commit same sins. But for us, it is so much more easier. In fact, I don't even know if you have phones here today. If you do, that phone is a tool for good and for evil. There's no question about it, right? You know it, I know it. The world will come. Flesh, your flesh, because you are not glorified. And sin and its vestiges remain, and you open the door to sin. Sin is attracted to sin. Sin loves to sin. Sin loves sin. And on it goes. So we wage war against Satan. We wage war against the world. We wage war against our flesh, our enemies. That's where temptation comes from. An allurement to evil. It's no wonder Jesus goes on when he says, deliver us from evil, because that's what you're contending with in temptation. So now we know God never leads us, drives us to commit sin. If it's a possibility of sinning through temptation, Jesus says, and it is, pray this way, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Don't let me go in that way. Deliver me. Keep me. Save me. God never leads us to commit sin against Him, but we ought to pray that we are not to be tempted. Help us, Lord. Shield me. Protect me. Not let me give in. Not let me yield to the temptation. Take the bait. Be enticed. You know the great thing about Jesus is He was tempted to sin, right? He was tempted to sin by the devil. 3 times. You do this, I'll give you. Well, Satan couldn't do that. It belonged to Jesus, all of it anyway. How did Jesus answer the devil? With Scripture, right? It is written. It is written. It is written 3 times, appealing to the book of Deuteronomy, the law of God. It is written. What is your defense for temptation? It doesn't matter what the temptation is. Surely it must be the same as our Lord. It is written. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what does that mean for a Christian? It is written. It means you know what is written, right? You can't say it's written. Well, what's written? What is written for you? Jesus knew exactly what was written. Command that these stones be made bread, because you're hungry. 40 days without food, you're going to perish. You look at them. You can command them to be bread, and you'll be satisfied. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. If I'm going to survive, it's what comes from God, not what comes from those stones, which I have the power to change. Even myself. So it is written. How well do we know the word? Are we feeding ourselves with Scripture, putting it into our minds, into our hearts, so that we live Scripture, breathe Scripture, walk Scripture? You might say to me, but you know, Russ, I have a job. Yeah, I know God wants you to have a job. That's right. He wants you to work hard. I have a job. I don't have the time. Really? How long do you work for? 24 hours a day? No. How long do you eat for? 24 hours a day? No. But you have to do that, and you do it. Well, what about sleep? Well, maybe some of you sleep 24 hours a day. I don't know. No, time is a gift from God. What is required with time is wisdom in its usage. So if you find that, well, I have to work, then you better make sure that you can spend time with the Lord in prayer. And spend time in His Word. In fact, if you think that way, it would be better to do it ahead of time before you enter the world. Not at the end of the day when you're too tired. And you have to be practical about these things, right? If it is more comfortable for you to read your Bible standing up than sitting in an armchair when you fall asleep, guess what? Stand up, right? Practical, that's all. You need to know yourself. You need to learn yourself. What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses spiritually? Because we're all different. And Jesus is saying, look, here's just the simple thing. You will face temptation. Pray that you are not led into it, that you are not enticed. Don't let me, Lord, enter into temptation. Keep me from it. There's a great verse in Psalm 26:2, prayed by David. It goes like this. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Well, I, you know, when I thought about that, I said, hang on. Prove me. Do you really want God to prove you? To put you to the test? Prove me, O Lord, and try me. And then test my heart and test my mind. Isn't it interesting? My heart and my mind, the unseen thing. Because I can't see your mind. I can't see your heart. You know it. God knows it. David is saying, look, get into the innermost part of me and test me and try me. You can only say that if you're really confident in the Lord and trusting the Lord and not trusting yourself. Because David is not trusting himself when he says such things. And David is saying this, prove me, O Lord, and try me and test my heart and my mind, not so that he would sin, but that he would trust. Don't prove, test me so that I'm going to face some sin, but prove me, test me, so that I will trust you more. Lead me not into temptation so that I will not sin, but I will trust you more. That's the end of it. Why lead me not into temptation? Because number one, you're going to commit sin. And number two, if you don't yield to temptation, you're strengthened in your faith, and you are encouraged to depend more the next time upon the Lord. There's a great sharp contrast between the testings of God and the temptation to sin. In the testings of God, God is always good for us, for our benefit. Strengthen your faith, his testings. Build your trust. Increase your joy. Surrender all your dependence on yourself. Teach you patience, develop your assurance, many, many things in the testing of your faith, in God's testing of you, testing your character. When Satan tempts you, it is not for the purpose of building up your character. It is not for the purpose of strengthening your faith. It is for the purpose of destroying those things, of reducing them to nothing. He seeks to destroy us, to crush us. But God is always working to make you like his son. Isn't that beautiful? Always working to conform you to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin says that Satan, he lies in wait to harm the Christian. Come my way. Come my way. I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. But I said, no, there's Jesus here, and just see what he offers me. Which way will you turn? Which way will you turn? Two ways. But I've met Jesus at the crossroads where they meet. You know, the great thing about our God is that even in our sinning against him, he does not abandon us. Isn't that the great thing about God? And no matter your sinning, how deep it is, he does not abandon us. Come to me, confess your sins to me, repent of your sins to me, turn from your sins, come, I will forgive you. Isn't that great? That's the life of a Christian, because you're going to sin. But here, lead me not into temptation to do that, to commit sin. Now, you know, there's a great verse in the New Testament. I think I should show it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It's a very well-known verse. So we'll read verse 12, because this is the precursor, the warning. The warning beforehand. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, verse 12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, don't be self-confident, right? Simple. Don't think you got it, right? Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, all of us are tempted. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Endure what? Endure the temptation. Now you might say of 1 Corinthians 10:13, well, you see, God is testing us. No, that's not 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is not the testing of God to prove your faith. You know how you know that? Because it says God will provide the way of escape. You don't need to escape from the testings of God. They prove you. They strengthen you. But temptations to sin, you need to escape from them. And it says, every temptation, because you might be tempted to say, why didn't you help me, Lord? What has happened? Why have you abandoned me? No, God says, I am faithful in every temptation that you have. I am there to help you. Here is the way of escape. And it's a definite article, by the way of escape, which may mean it's the only way of escape. Take it now. And I provide it every time. Whatever is needed, whatever is necessary for that temptation, I provide the way of escape because I'm faithful. When God tests you, he's not giving you a way of escape out of the testing. He's using the testing for your faith. To strengthen you, you need the testing. But temptation is a different thing. And so he will test you to keep you in the test, to try you, to prove you in his testings. He's a good God, but in your temptations to sinning against him, thank God he has not abandoned us. He is faithful to provide the way of escape. And don't you like it? All of us experience temptation. There's not one who can say, well, I don't get tempted. I'm not tempted to sin. You can be sure that person is a very sinful person. The testings of God are always for your spiritual well-being. Think of Abraham and Isaac, right? Great moral conundrum. Take your son and kill him. How can God ask him to do that? That's an evil thing. And God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. We have to say that God was not tempting him to evil. Because God tempts no one to evil. So what was it? It was a testing of his faith. Now, I don't understand all the ins and outs of the ways of God. Neither do you. But what I do know is he was testing Abraham. Prove me, Abraham. Prove me. And Abraham did. He did. Temptations to sin are all about your demise spiritually. And they come every day. And they may come 100 times a day. All for one purpose, your demise, your destruction spiritually. But the temptations are not sin. So don't confuse them. Know that if you yield to the temptation, you have committed the sin. So, here in this text, the Lord Jesus Christ is urging you and me to cry out to God for spiritual fortitude. Because it's not just lead me not into temptation, but it is to also deliver me from evil, right? I need to pray for preservation. Keep me, Lord. Help me in dealing with my temptations. You know your weaknesses. You know your inclinations. And Satan knows them. And the world will soon find them and exploit them. No, we need to know and pray to the Lord. So go to the Lord. Tell him all your troubles and ask him for his help. And God, who is faithful, will always provide the way of escape. So now, verse 13 is the latter part of verse 13, the stronger word, right? You see, deliver speaks of danger, right? How we need rescuing from the danger. Deliver us from evil. And let me show you another passage in Matthew. Go to chapter 26. Matthew 26. So Jesus says in verse 36 of Matthew 26, he's taken his disciples out of the upper room. They've come to Gethsemane, the garden. He says to his disciples in verse 36, look, sit here while I go over there and pray. And then, verse 37, taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he comes back to the disciples, verse 40. And guess what? Fast asleep. He found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, so, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, now here's verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into what? Temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus, of course, goes away second time, prays, my Father, if it cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. Finds them sleeping again, their eyes are heavy, leaves them again and prays for the third time. Sleep on, he says to sleep, verse 45, and take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Do you notice verse 41? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Both those words, watch and pray, are imperatives, commands. Be watching, be praying. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is a very weak thing. And don't you think, like 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, that you are standing and strong in yourself, because you are not, and I am not. Need the strength of the Lord. What does that word watch mean? Very, very interesting word. Jesus uses it often. Keep alert, stay awake, be vigilant, be on your guard. It's like a military term, right? Don't fall asleep at the post. What does Peter do? And James and John? Out for the count. Fast asleep. Fast asleep. What is Jesus saying? You have to do all that is necessary to guard yourself. Watch and pray. And it's not just pray by itself, but watch and pray. So you need to watch and you need to pray at the same time. So watching and praying go together. Don't neglect either one. What does that look like, watching? How would you watch? Jesus says, watch and pray. So how do you watch, right? Let me give you two things. Number one, it only comes, watching, by being spiritually aware. Spiritually aware. And how do you become spiritually aware? You use all the means that are available to you. The means of grace, if you like. The Bible, praying, gathering with the saints of God for encouragement, celebrating the Lord's table, all of the means, the fellowship of the saints, the word of God, whatever it is, you avail your life of those things. That's why you have to be here, because we need each other, right? We need to be encouraged and to encourage one another. So, watching is to be spiritually aware. Use the means of grace that the Lord has given us. Secondly, it means to be spiritually active. Spiritually active, because I must fight sin. It's not just going to walk away, right? It just keeps coming. I have to resist the devil, and he will what? flee from you. Well, what is to resist the devil? It is an active engagement. It's warfare, right? Resist him. So I must fight sin and I must fight evil. I must wage spiritual warfare. So Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Ephesians chapter 6, about how to wage spiritual warfare. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Not some armor, but all of it, right? Why should I do that, Paul? So that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. What's the purpose of putting on the whole armor of God? To stand firm in the day of evil, in the day of temptation, when it comes. Then he tells the Ephesians this, now look, put on truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Get your feet ready to share the gospel. Pick up your shield of faith to fight off the fiery darts of the evil one. Take salvation's helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, right? So that you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. Okay, so what does that mean? Okay, I've got everything. And I'm ready. You know what Paul says? I'm not done yet. He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Watch with all perseverance. Don't give up watching. Put the clothes on, the armor of God. Stand firm in your faith and all those parts of the armor, make sure you have them. Pray in the Spirit with all prayer and with all supplication. Why? To the end that you may stand firm, keep alert, persevere. So be aware and be active spiritually. Be aware, be active. That's what watching is all about. Now you notice this prayer, right? Verse 13. But deliver us from evil. What does he mean? He means so that you will be removed from its power, rescued from its power. Now, you know, if we have a hurricane, our power goes out, right? A power failure, a power cut. No power. What is a Christian like with no power? Overwhelmed. But you have power. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God. You have power. You have the means, the Spirit dwelling within us. Because guess what? The Spirit wages war against the flesh, and the flesh does what? Wage war against the Spirit, and it's together, and they hate each other, and they're not compatible to one another. There are no terms of truce or peace between the Spirit and the flesh. It is war. So, I need power. Surely every Christian, not just the power of the Spirit, but the power of the living, risen Christ. The Lord Jesus says, pray like this. Pray like this. If you pray like this, then with the help of God, you will not be vanquished, and you will not be overcome, and you will not be overwhelmed, because I am with you. When you walk through the waters, when you go through the rivers, I am with you. Right? By the way, you have to go through the waters. You have to go through the river. If you want to get to the celestial city like pilgrim, like Christian, you have to go through the water. You have to even get to death itself and persevere through death by faith to the end with the celestial city in view and Christ the King standing to welcome you home. Watching, praying at all times in the Spirit with all vigilance. With all perseverance, so that when any temptation to evil comes, we will withstand and we will stand firm and we will stand fast, not by our power, but by the Lord Jesus Christ's power himself. If you want to engage the evil one, don't do it in your own strength. Because actually, my strength is not so strong. With the Lord and the means that he has given we shall overcome. What is our victory? Is it not even this, our faith that has overcome the world? We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We are sufficient with Christ. He is the sufficiency for us. So I noticed two things. I must learn to pray persistently. Keep on praying, right? Perseveringly in the presence of God. When you pray, into the room, shut the door, and your Father, who knows everything you need before you have even opened your mouth, then pray to Him, knowing that He knows what you need. Go to Him, pray to Him, and ask Him for these things. There are a lot of things to talk about here in the Lord's Prayer, right? But look how pertinent and relevant verse 13 is for you and for me every day. If you want to climb the mountain, you have to bend the knee to get up. Face the wind head on. It's not a downhill stroll, it's an uphill climb. You may get out of breath spiritually at times, then rest a while, like Christian did going up the hill, and read the word, and spend time with your brothers and sisters, and pray to the Lord, and seek all these means of grace to be a great strength to you, to encourage you. So here in verses 9 through 13, right, the Lord Jesus has given us much, much more than a form, which churches pray all the time, right? It's what's in the form, in the structure, the content that lies behind it, that's the real thing. I've tried to unfold some of the content as best I can, that we might be spiritually strong in our faith. We need it, dear brothers and sisters, in this world, in this culture in which we live, don't we? Because there are new attacks every day on our faith. I must be vigilant. I must be awake. I must be trusting Christ, leaning on the Lord. Here Jesus says, this will help you, guideposts to keep you safe. Here is your help then. How you should think of God, how you should approach God, how you should go to Him and ask Him to help you every day of your life, both physically and spiritually. I need bread, Lord. Supply my daily food. I need forgiveness and I need protection from temptation and from this evil one himself. So pray for provision, pray for pardon, pray for protection. Do you know that all prayers surely require some good conclusion, right? Because you have to end them somewhere. Here's a good one, right? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Forever and ever. Amen, right? That's the conclusion to a prayer that we should do. And you know what Jesus does when He gives this? He's connecting it in the context to verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give, don't do it this way. When you pray, don't do it that way. When you fast, next verses 16 and onwards, don't do it this way. But do these things this way. Be righteous in the sight of men only because you have been in the presence of God and He will help you. What is our motivation in all of these things? The Lord's reward, right? Your Father who sees in secret, who hears in secret, He will reward you. Why are we fighting this spiritual warfare? So that we shall do the things our Lord asks us and so receive a well done, good, faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You now for these concluding words to the Lord's Prayer that we have just read in Matthew chapter 6. Help us to understand them and help us to practice them, we pray. Father, forgive us our many sins. Strengthen us in our weaknesses, we pray. Encourage us to persevere by faith in this life of faith to the very end. Be our help, be our refuge, be our strong tower, be our fortress, be all that we need. And help us when temptations come our way and truly deliver us from all that is evil, we pray. We thank You for Your word. Do this in our midst, we pray. Make us stronger Christians, effective Christians, faithful Christians, Christians who love you, who love each other, and who desire to see the kingdom and the will of God done here and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.